The title of this sermon is Give Thanks Unto the Lord. But we have just come through one of the most controversial election cycles that I can remember, and most of you probably can remember as well. And we are faced pretty much with a nation that is divided right down the middle. If you looked at that map, it was just a lot of people were protesting out there. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting about that protest, and they're out there sitting there saying, you know, not my president, not my president. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom? There'll be people in Cairo, Moscow, places like that sitting there, not my king, not my God. That could happen. Our nation has just observed Thanksgiving this past Thursday. But I wonder if our nation was truly giving thanks to the Lord. Or did they continue in their ingratitude? This afternoon I want to look at what it really means to give thanks unto the Lord. First of all, I want to just talk a little bit about the very first Thanksgiving Day. I know you all heard the stories before, but let me tell it again. And then tell the real one. The Pilgrim's Trial began with their voyage on the Mayflower, a 65-day long ordeal, and where 102 men, women, and children crossed the stormy Atlantic in a space about the size of a city bus. Following that came a very cruel New England winter, for which they were ill-prepared. Due to more to exposure than starvation, their numbers dwindled rapidly, so that by the onset of the spring, some 51 members of the party had died. A staggering 14 of the 18 wives who had set sail on the Mayflower had perished in their new home. Widowers and orphans were abounded. That the pilgrims could actually celebrate at all in this setting is a testimony to both human resilience and to their godly hope. Yet celebrate they did, most probably sometime in late September or early October, after God had granted them a harvest sufficient enough to see them through the next winter. This is the inspiring story, and it's a good thing for Christians on Thanksgiving Day to remember. I don't know about you, but I'm always encouraged when I sit down with Christian friends and hear of how God has sustained them through hard times and has blessed them. Remembering the pilgrim story is a lot like that. Although the testimony comes to us not from across the room, but from across the centuries. And yet part of the pilgrim's story that modern-day Americans have chosen to emphasize does not seem to have been that significant to the pilgrims themselves. More importantly, it fails to capture the heart of the pilgrim's thinking about God's provisions and our proper response. Most of what we know about the pilgrims' experience after leaving Holland comes from two pilgrim writers. William Bradford was a longtime governor of the Plymouth colony, and Edward Winslow, his close assistant. Bradford never even referred to the Pilgrims' 1621 celebration, what we call the First Thanksgiving, in his famous history of the Pilgrims' colony of Plymouth Plantation. Winslow mentioned it, but briefly, devoting five sentences to it in a letter that he wrote to his supporters in England. Indeed, the 115 words in those five sentences represent the sum total of what we know about that occasion. Much has been written about this nation's first Thanksgiving Day. And depending on what you read or what you watch on the subject, you will find a difference of opinion. One account says the pilgrims met with Massasoit, the Wampanoag Chicum, or chief, and formed a peaceful relationship with him and his people. Massasoit's people taught the pilgrims how to plant corn, stock deer, plant pumpkin, refine maple syrup, and showed them which herbs were good to eat and which were good for medicine. They taught the pilgrims how to survive. One that's a little bit more familiar, in Charles Schultz, A Charlie Brown Thanksgiving from 1973, the familiar story is succinctly told by Linus Van Pelt in a Thanksgiving dinner blessing. In the year of 1621, as he says, the pilgrims held their first Thanksgiving feast. They invited the great Indian chief, Massasoit, who brought 90 of his brave Indians and a great abundance of food. Governor William Bradford and Captain Miles Standish were honored guests. Elder William Brewster, who was a minister, said a prayer that went something like this: "We thank God for our homes and our food and our safety in a new land. We thank God for the opportunity to create a new world for freedom and justice." Whether that's what he really said or not, but I'm going to listen to what Linus said. I think he was correct. These are some of the stories that we've heard and we're taught in our history classes at school. However, from the pilgrims' perspective, their first formal celebration of a day of Thanksgiving in Plymouth came nearly 2 years later, in July of 1963. We're comparatively unfamiliar with it because, frankly, we get bored with the pilgrims once they've carved their first turkey. We condense their story into three key events, basically: the Mayflower Compact, the landing at Plymouth Rock, and the first Thanksgiving, and quickly lose interest thereafter. In reality, the pilgrims' struggle for survival continued for at least another 2 years. The harvest of 1622 provided a temporary reprieve from hunger, but it fell far short from their needs for the coming year. By the spring of 1623, the pilgrims' need for the coming year, the situation was dire again. As Bradford remembered their trial in his writings, it was typical for the colonists to go to bed at night, not knowing where the next day's nourishment would come from. For 2 to 3 months, they had no bread or beer at all, and God fed them almost wholly out of the sea. I can go without bread, but without beer? What a shame. Adding to their plight, the heavens closed up around the third week in May, and for nearly 2 months, it rained hardly at all. The ground became parched, the corn began to wither, and hopes for the future began dying as well. Then another boatload of settlers arrived that July. They were much daunted and dismayed by their first sight of the Plymouth colonists, many of whom were ragged in apparel and some better than half naked. The pilgrims, for their part, could only offer the newcomers nothing more than a piece of fish and a cup of water. They really lived off of the sea. In the depths of this trial, the pilgrims were sure of this much: This is what they actually believed. It was God who had sent this great drought. It was the Lord who was frustrating their great hopes of a large crop. This was not the caprice of nature, but the handiwork of the Creator who worked all things according to the counsel of His will. And they got that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Fearing that they had done this thing for their, or that He had done this thing for their chastisement, the community agreed to set apart a solemn day of humiliation to seek the Lord by humble and fervent prayer in this great distress. As Edward Winslow explained in his writings, their hope was that God would be moved hereby in mercy to look down upon us and grant the request of our dejected souls. But oh, the mercy of our God, is what he wrote. Winslow excluded who was as ready to hear as we to ask. The colonists woke on the appointed day to a cloudless sky. But by the end of their prayer service, which lasted 8 to 9 hours, it had become overcast. And by morning, it began to rain, as it would continue for the next 14 days. Bradford marveled at the sweet and gentle showers, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn. Winslow added, "It was hard to say whether our withered corn or drooping affections were most quickened or revived." Overwhelmed by God's gracious intervention, the pilgrims immediately called for another provincial holiday. "We thought it would be a great ingratitude," Winslow explains, "if we should content ourselves with private thanksgiving for that which by private prayer could not be obtained. And therefore another solemn day was set apart and appointed for that end, wherein we return glory, honor, and praise with all thankfulness to our good God." This occasion likely was held at the end of July in 1623. A lot of people say it was July 30th. But this perfectly matches the pilgrim's definition of a Thanksgiving holy day. It was a solemn observance, as Winslow noted, called to acknowledge the very specific, extraordinary blessing from the Lord. In sum, it was what the pilgrims themselves would have viewed as their first Thanksgiving in America. But we have all forgotten about it. These pilgrims were religious people that understood that all of our blessings and all of our thanksgivings that we receive should go to God. They understood where their blessings had come from, but I'm not too sure that our nation feels the same way about it anymore. As I look around our nation, I see it filled with a generation that think everything is owed to them. There doesn't seem to be much gratitude for any of the blessings that they have received in this nation. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2, which was already read. But it is such an appropriate thing at this time of the year. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. In other translations, it says ungrateful, unholy. One of the signs of the end times is failure on the part of many to be thankful. Paul ranks an unthankful attitude along with the other sins, such as covetousness and disobedience to parents, pride, brutality, and conceit. If an unthankful spirit, they may mark those who do not love God, thankfulness and thanksgiving should mark those who do. Ingratitude. Ingratitude is growing at an alarming rate across our nation. Is it any wonder that Thanksgiving is overshadowed by other holidays around it, in which people expect to receive things from others without doing anything to deserve them? The holiday before and the holiday after, that's what it's all about. It's that whole attitude of get. Nobody's giving. Some are given, but they're given expecting to get something back in return. The Apostle Paul spoke of this growing secular trend in society. You turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Our secular society is not going to thank God for anything. They have instead darkened their hearts against God. They have become futile in their thoughts. Now Romans 1:21 in the Young's literal translation says, because having known God, they did not glorify him as God, nor gave thanks, but were made vain in their reasonings, and their unintelligent heart was darkened. Being unthankful is a symptom of rejecting God. Instead of recognizing his blessings, as the pilgrims did, we place another false god ahead of him, and it is usually manifested as selfishness. As we are seeing more in this world, it's all about me. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. We have an excellent example of this in Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar. If you will turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? The result of Nebuchadnezzar's ingratitude was living as a wild beast for 7 years. After God restored him, he had a much greater attitude, as you'll see in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Just as Nebuchadnezzar learned, if we are not grateful to God, we become prideful. And if we become prideful, we know from Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before the fall. And what is it that lies ahead for our nation if we fail to learn the lessons of our country's first Thanksgiving? We are a prideful nation that has forgotten the blessings bestowed upon us by our great God. And we are headed for a fall. Thankfulness or thanksgiving? Is being thankful to God enough, though? Thankfulness just means we have a grateful attitude. However, gratitude must be more than just words. It must be from the heart, which produces actions of gratitude. Thankfulness is a positive state of mind, which involves a feeling of indebtedness towards another person. Thanksgiving is the actual expression of our thankfulness and the acknowledgement of the kindness given us. Thankfulness tends to be passive. Thanksgiving is active. Thanks are something that should be given away, making people's lives richer. After all, we observe Thanksgiving Day and not Be Thankful Day. This is expressed very clearly in George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have enjoyed, and in general, for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us, that we may then unite and most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and Ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. These words expressed an attitude of humbleness and gratitude that we would all do better if we had it in our lives. But it also expresses how we should show gratitude to God in obeying His will, rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks, and offering our prayers and supplications to Him. But as Paul warned in 2 Timothy, ingratitude and a lack of thankfulness would abound in the last days. Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible has this to say about the word unthankful in 2 Timothy. Persons without grace or gracefulness who think they have the right to the services of all men, yet feel no obligation and consequently no gratitude. Does this sound like the society that we are seeing today? Often when someone says they are thankful for something, it just means they are glad about it. They don't give credit to where credit is due. Or they give too much credit to themselves. The word thankful implies that someone else deserves credit and a thank you. Okay, so how should we show our thankfulness? How should we show our thankfulness? How do we go about showing our thanks to God on Thanksgiving Day or any day? Just as Jesus gave us the model prayer, I believe that King David gave us a model for Thanksgiving. It was during the period of time when David wanted to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which we'll find in 1 Chronicles. If you want to turn there, 1 Chronicles in chapter 16. First Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. This was cause for a great celebration to have the ark back with the nation of Israel in their midst. You skip down to verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the eternal God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jeiel, Shemarmeremoth, I might be butchering these, Juiel, Mattithia, Eliab, that sounds better, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed, and Edom. Jeiel with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. They ate, they played music, they made offerings. Verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Eternal. Beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 36, we have this psalm written by David to thank God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all of the wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and judgments of His mouth. We have specific commands here on how to give thanks to God. This was a Thanksgiving event. Verses 13 through 22 tell us why we should give thanks to Him. Verse 13, O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. You can read the rest of this chapter when you have an opportunity, but is David showing thanks for all that was done? Our everyday words, thoughts, and actions should reflect the positive mindset of hope and joy and thanksgiving towards God our Father and Jesus Christ for all his perfect gifts. Why should we give thanks? That may sound like a pretty dumb question after what I just said about the definition of thanksgiving. Since the sermon began with discussion of Thanksgiving Day and giving thanks to God for our blessings, let's look at several good reasons why we should give thanks to God. The Bible tells us we should. The Bible tells us we should. All God commands for us is for our good. All God commands us is for our good. Colossians chapter 4, if you will turn there. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly. Be strong with a great effort being steadily applied. That's what we need to do. Be vigilant. It means to be awake. With thanksgiving. Our prayers should be mingled with praise and thanksgiving to God, always. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks. Express gratitude. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Regardless of whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, we should always be giving thanks to God. All things work together for the good of those who love God. Next thing I want to look at is giving thanks to God sharpens our perspective. It's another reason to give thanks to God. Because giving thanks to God sharpens our perspective. Human nature tends to overlook positives and focuses on the negatives. You know, I used to complain that I had no shoes until I met somebody with no feet. And there's so many different things you can think about like that. We complain about some of the things that we have. Then you see what some other people have. Other issues that other people deal with. We don't think about that sometimes, though. God wants us to refocus our minds from complaining about what we don't have to giving thanks for what we do have. People who think more positively have greater health benefits as well than those that think negatively. A theory suggests that people with an overall attitude of optimism and thanksgiving can deal with stressful situations more effectively. Lower rates of depression, higher immune functioning, and reduced risk for cardiovascular illness are just a few of the health benefits. And there's so much more to have a better attitude towards things. We've had some of our brethren suffering through some major things. And I know that they're encouraged by the prayers that we offer up to God and just the little cards and the things that we are able to give. Just like the one thing that we filled out for Carol this last week. Jim liked it so much he posted it on Facebook. It means a lot. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Big part of the reason that he could be content is because of expressing thanks. If we thank God, that should give us comfort. If you go back up a little bit in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Let's focus on the good things, not the negative things. Negative is always out there. I'm always told to look at the good things in people. Because if you're looking for bad, you're always going to find it. Look for the good things and meditate on these things. Another reason we give thanks to God is thanking God helps us to remember and appreciate our blessings. Thanking God helps us to remember and appreciate our blessings. When we remember and appreciate our blessings, we don't forget them or take them for granted. Again, when we think back to Paul's warning about the last days, We see a world in which the people fail to remember and appreciate their blessings. Instead, they become self-centered and expect to receive the services of all men with no appreciation at all. God warned the Israelites not to forget his blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God warned the Israelites not to forget his blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 through 20. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Eternal, your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Eternal, your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Eternal destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Eternal, your God. God does not want us forgetting the source of our blessings and attributing to him our own hand. There's nothing we can do out there for ourselves that's going to benefit us if God is not with us. Instead, our attitude and our action should follow that of David. That means we're going to the Psalms. Psalm 103. It's so easy for us all to think that we are able to do all these wonderful things for ourselves and not give credit where credit is due to God. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. This is from the New Literal Translation that I'm going to be reading from. A Psalm of David. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart, that I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Another reason that we need to remember to thank God, or why we should thank God, is expressing gratitude to God reminds us of who and what God is. Expressing gratitude to God reminds us of who and what God is. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. He is good. He is the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. His mercy is everlasting. There's always a sufficiency of his grace for his people. His truth endures to all generations, indicative of his faithfulness to his people. He fulfills his promises. He will be faithful in giving us the crown of righteousness at the last day. So what should we give thanks for? What should we give thanks for? Well, first of all, for what God does for us. One of the oft-repeated scriptural admonitions is to remember God's blessings and to thank him for them. Psalm 103, we just want to turn ahead a couple pages. Psalm 103, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verse 1. A psalm of David. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For who God is. That's why we should give thanks. Another reason, for who God is. We praise God for who he is and for what he does apart from what he does for us. The Fundamentals Belief Booklet, we find a list of things that describe who God is on page 7 of that booklet. Some of those things is, these reveal that God possesses supreme intelligence, power, glory, and wisdom. He embodies all righteousness, perfection, and truth. That's who God is. He possesses heaven and earth. He is immortal. God is our provider, healer, shield, defense, counselor, teacher, lawgiver, judge, strength, and our salvation. Who is God? He is faithful, merciful, generous, patient, kind, just, and compassionate. God hears our prayers. He enters into a covenant relationship with us. He is our refuge. He is a refuge in our troubles. After putting this together, I kind of looked at what Mr. Kubik was talking about, and he was talking about being a refugee. And the point I got out of that is we're all refugees in this world. God gives us knowledge. He desires to give us immortality that we might share an eternal life with Him and His family and in His kingdom. That's who God is. Our God is a great God. We should be so thankful for all that He has done for us. In conclusion, I know everybody loves hearing that. In conclusion, we have just celebrated Thanksgiving Day. And I hope that we did ponder and consider the many blessings that we did enjoy. To be grateful for these wonderful benefits that we have. Realize that these material blessings were not given to us because of anything that we've done. We do not deserve them. God has bestowed them upon us simply because of His mercy and His promise to Abraham, the father of the faithful. Which says that in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. We should always be sure to give thanks to God in the same heartfelt, sincere manner that the pilgrims did on that first Thanksgiving in North America. To praise God's name as David did in so many of his Psalms. We need to do this daily, not just once a year or once in a while. The Pilgrim's Harvest celebration of 1621 is an important reminder to see God's gracious hand in the bounty of nature. But the Pilgrim's Holiday of 1623, what they would have called their first Thanksgiving, more forthrightly challenges us to look for God's ongoing supernatural intervention in our lives. Thanksgiving Day, every day, and especially the Sabbath day, should acknowledge that all that we have, our very existence, is a gift from God. A God who made us in His image in order to have a relationship with us and to bring us into His family. We have a tremendous destiny ahead of us that should help us to give thanks every day that we rise out of our beds. Give thanks unto the Lord.